These are great, great days, exciting days, wonderful hour to know the Lord. I appreciate so much just the privilege that is afforded to us to be a child of God. You know, it's great to know that you have been washed in His blood through the waters of baptism in His name, and that your sins have been taken away, and that your soul has been filled with His Holy Spirit of power. But along with that, there's a great joy of being a part of the family of God that I love and appreciate so very, very much. Praise God. And it's our privilege to be here tonight. We're excited about the opportunity of coming and sharing with you in your convention, your Sunday school convention. I certainly believe that it's time for us to grow. It's time for us to go. It's time for us to teach. It's time for us to reach. It's time to have revival. It's time to touch this world with the truth. Young minister in our church preached the other night, "My time has come." And I believe our time has come. As a movement and as a people, I believe our time has come. This is our day for great Holy Ghost revival. If there ever was a day that we needed to be excited, it's tonight. Amen. We need to be excited tonight about serving God and about God's wonderful work that's been accomplished in the earth. I'm very honored to be here, and along with my wife, who is here with me tonight, we thank you so much for the invitation to come and to share the word of the Lord with you and to enjoy the challenge of being motivated to do more for the Lord, to be more for the Lord, to be more and to do more. Get it in the right order here. I believe in order for us to do more, we must be more. And when we become more, we can do more. God can work through us and accomplish marvelous works that will astound the minds of men by the moving of His Spirit, by the operation of the Holy Ghost. I appreciate this great district, and we've been here before. It's our privilege to return and to share the word of the Lord with you. I appreciate Brother Lumpkin, your great district superintendent. And I guess, needless to say, you know he's quite a fella. He's quite a fella. He shall live on in Raleigh for time memorial because he came and preached to our church. And man, the messages that he preached, they still talk about and still remember. We had such a great time when Brother Lumpkin was in our pulpit. And we were honored to have him there. And we love and appreciate him so very, very much. He has always been a great source of inspiration to me. And a challenge, personally, to be what I can be for God and to do what God would have me to do. And I appreciate this great man of God. I appreciate your district officials, your Sunday school director, your Sunday school secretary, presbyter that's here tonight, a local pastor. This is a very beautiful church. Anybody ought to feel like worshiping God here. Anybody ought to feel like praising the Lord in such a building as this. I think it's becoming to the gospel that we preach and to the Lord that we worship. I think everybody ought to have a beautiful place to worship the Lord in and to give glory to His precious name. Amen. I'd like for you to turn tonight with me to the word of the Lord. I'm excited about preaching. I stay excited about preaching. I enjoy preaching. I enjoy trying to preach, and I enjoy listening to people. I just love the Word of God. It excites me. There is nothing in church that excites me like the Word of God. So there's nothing that excites me in church like the Word of God. Most exciting service we have at home is Wednesday night Bible study. Because the Bible is alive. And it's exciting and thrilling. Now, I appreciate the privilege of knowing the truth tonight. And I'd like to, by the help of the Lord, preach to you for a while tonight. Appreciate the kindness that's been shown to us by your director, Brother Hamby. He and Sister Hamby have been very warm hosts to us today. And I'm going to confess, as you turn to Matthew chapter 15, I'm going to confess, Brother Lumpkin, prior to your kind remarks tonight, exaggerated remarks. Nevertheless, it's a little late. I'm already puffed up. If you had eaten what I have eaten today, you'd be puffed up too. I have enlarged my ministry today. And I am puffed up. And I've had enough strength today to back me away from this pulpit area. And it was very good. And we appreciate all of that. And if I huff and puff tonight when I'm preaching, it's not that I'm getting old, it's that I am out of breath. So if you'll help me, we'll huff and puff along here in the Word of the Lord. Matthew chapter 15. I'm just going to preach to you tonight. Just preach tonight. Tomorrow night, we'll come back along some lines, perhaps, that would pertain more to Sunday school. I had a message laid out tonight prior to arriving, and when I prayed in the motel room, the Lord just seemed to change gears altogether, and or at least He showed me a different direction that He wanted me to go tonight. And so I grabbed my pen and began to write, and I'm going to preach what I feel tonight. I'm learning how to preach by impromptu, because the other day at home, it was 3 minutes to 11. I was in the barbershop chair. The cloth had already been spread over me, and the telephone rang, and my wife said, "You've got a funeral. They're waiting on you right now at the funeral home. The funeral is to start at 11 o'clock. I knew that there was going to be a funeral. I knew I was to be the speaker there, the official to handle the funeral, but nobody had told me when it would be. So I just assumed it was the next day. And at 3 minutes to 11, I found out that I had a funeral at 11 o'clock. I ripped the cloth off, threw it in the chair, and told the barber, "I'll see you later. I got to go to the funeral home." Jumped in the car and got there, and they were waiting on me. The hardest part of that, I told my wife, was to come in. I was running 70 miles an hour in the city, passing everybody on the road, got to the funeral home, and inside I was running about 120, and then to back up to a dead man's face. I slid into the pulpit. And just began to back up. If it would have been a revival, I was ready for it because I was motivated. This wasn't a revival. Yeah, I had to back up. And I just imagine they thought that's the fastest funeral message they ever heard in their life. I couldn't slow down but just so much because I was geared up. If they only knew the rest of the story. They almost had a funeral without a preacher. Matthew chapter 15. I'd like to read tonight. Verses 20 through 28. Matthew chapter 15, begin reading verse 21. Yes. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." And she said, "True, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. I would like for you to notice verse 28. The Bible said, "Then Jesus answered and said unto her." And I read it just commonly, plainly, "O woman, great is thy faith." But I don't believe that is how Jesus really expressed it. I believe Jesus lifted his voice somewhat and said, "O woman, great is thy faith." She had spiritually backed him into a corner and pressed him against the wall with such a demonstration of faith that she arrested the attention of the Lord. He said, "Great is thy faith." And the Bible said her daughter was made whole from that very hour. It is an amazing thing that while we are here in church tonight, Something can happen that you will not know fully what has happened until you get back home. The Bible said her daughter was made whole from that very hour. There was no way that she could really know what was happening somewhere, perhaps across town, at that very minute. God was doing something over there while she was standing right there in His presence. I believe God can do something in your city tonight while you're right here in the Sunday School Commission. God can do something in your family. God can do something in your home. God can do something in your church. God can do something in your state. God can do something in our nation tonight while we are here in the presence of the Lord. Praise God. I'd like to preach to you tonight on the subject, the ingredients of great faith. The ingredients of great faith. God bless you. You may be seated. A while back, I was reading afresh this old story. And suddenly, you know how it is, how the Word of the Lord is so wonderful, that various aspects of Scripture can just leap out at you, and you see things in a different light, regardless of ever how many times you have read them, and studied them, and heard them preach. But the Bible said that Jesus said, "O woman, great is thy faith." If there is anything that I am interested in tonight, it is in having great faith. I want a great faith in a great God. If there's anything I believe the church needs a reviving of, and a renewing of, and a fresh baptism of, it is faith in God. Sunday schools don't grow without faith. Bible study students are not converted without faith. Churches are not built without faith. It is the foundation of all of the works of Almighty God. Faith is what we need in this hour. The reason it arrested my attention so sternly is because of the fact it was not a radio evangelist that said this was great faith. It was not a tele-evangelist that said this is great faith. It was not a PMA professor that said this is great faith. It was Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh, who is the Son of faith and the product of faith, because His mother said, "Nevertheless, let it be unto me according to thy word." He was the faith child. He was produced by a faith of a woman that could not look to anybody else for a historical record to predicate her faith in God upon. Don't you know that God would like to do some things in this hour that there are no history records to document, that God has ever done it just that way before? God would like to do some brand new things in the church. Amen. This woman arrests my attention, and this story arrests my attention so very strongly. Because as she approached the Lord, the Bible said she came out of the coast of Tyre and Sidon. As she approached Him very diligently and very sincerely, first of all, I'd like for you to understand that she had no pedigree. She had no position. She had no pull. She had no contacts. There was absolutely no reason or rhyme for her to ever think that she could have an audience with the King of Kings. Oh, the brazen audacity of such a woman as this to approach Him, to even stand before Him, and to personally expect Him to give her a moment of His beautiful time. But this woman seemed to pay no attention to the fact that she had no pedigree, pull, or position. For you see, she was not under the canopy of covenants. She had no right to the patriarchal promises of the Jewish father Abraham. As a matter of fact, there was not one verse in the Bible that she could put her finger on and say, "This is why you're going to do what I'm asking you to do."
There was not one chapter and verse that she could point to or even quote to demand that Jesus Christ hear her cry and answer her plea. And yet she proceeded on into His presence. But the exciting thing about it is this, in the face of not one scripture, in the face of no position of pull or pedigree or responsibility on His part toward her, the beautiful part about it is she got what she wanted. She got what she wanted. And if she got what she wanted, then there is absolutely no reason why any of us that are here tonight should go without having anything that we want from God. I said you can have anything you want from God. If that woman got it, God will give it to us tonight. Let me show you where she was, geographically and spiritually, as she approached Him. Listen to the reading of the Word of the Lord out of the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 11.
Wherefore remember that ye be in the unfast called uncircumcision.
She was a part of those that were called uncircumcision. She was not a part of the Jewish nation. Read on.
By that which was called the circumcision.
A part of the ridicule. Go ahead.
Flesh made by hands.
All right.
That at the times ye were without Christ.
She was without Christ, but she got what she wanted.
Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel.
She was an alien from the commonwealth of Israel, but she got what she wanted.
And strangers from the covenants and of promise.
She was a stranger to the covenants of promise, but she got what she wanted.
Having no hope.
She had no hope,
and
but
without
she got what she wanted.
And without God.
She was without God.
In the
but
world.
She got what she wanted. Now, if that woman got what she wanted, Arkansas, you can have anything that God's Word declares you can have. She got it without one verse. I said she got it without one verse. And yet we've got 32,000 promises in the Word of God. And even our Sunday school children sing, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. If she got what she wanted, we can have what we want from God tonight. If you want revival, you can have revival. If you want to pack your church, you can pack your church. Whatever you want from the Lord, it's available to us tonight. Praise God. Now, we're living in an hour when a lot of folks are telling us that faith is an abracadabra, presto kind of a situation. That there are magic formulas that you've got to quote just right to get what you want from God. A bunch of rehearsed rhetoric that if you'll get your words right, you have what you want from God. This is the generation that propounds faith to be such as this. Name it and claim it. Blab it and grab it. That kind of philosophy is being aired by the radio evangelists of our nation. And I'm telling you, Jesus said there's more to faith than just saying something out of your mouth. There is more to faith than just PMA. There is more to faith than just speaking words of positive attitude. Jesus looked at this woman and He said, in case any of you would ever be interested, here is a living example of what great faith really is. Here it is. Here's the epitome of faith. It may not be as glamorous as some folks want us to think it is. Faith is not always a hocus pocus dominocus. You don't have it and now you do. Sometimes faith has to be tough. It has to be strong. It has to persevere. It has to hang on. It's not always do or die, sink or swim. Sometimes faith is just hanging around. Sometimes faith is just hanging on. Sometimes faith is just staying with it. Sometimes faith is just not quitting. Anybody can give up. Anybody can turn around. Anybody can throw in the towel. But great faith is staying there. Great faith is holding on. Everybody said, praise the Lord. There are too many Pentecostals that are listening to the voice of deception and destroying their faith in God. I want to tell you tonight, there's faith in God's church. There's faith in God's church. The first thing I'd like for you to notice about this little woman is the fact that the Bible said when she came, she cried out to Him, O Lord, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. There are two things that don't have anything to do with pedigree, pull, or position. They'll take you places that you really perhaps should never go. They'll show you things that you thought you'd never see. They'll cause you to have things that you thought you could never have. It doesn't matter what your last name is. Let me emphasize to you tonight that you don't have to be the son of a famous preacher to be blessed by God. You don't have to live on a certain side of town to be blessed by God. But I want to tell you what God honors. God honors a burden, and God honors faith. If you will join a faith and a burden together, you'll see things you thought you'd never see. You'll have things you thought you'd never have. You'll go places you thought you'd never go. The Bible said she cried out, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But the Scripture said, He answered her, not a word. He answered her, not a word. The worst insult that can be paid to anybody is simply being neglected. Simply being neglected. But Jesus would not even as much afford her enough respect to frame a one-syllable word that has only two letters and blow out of His mouth a note. He wouldn't even give her enough respect to blow out between His lips an N-O. No! He just acted like she did not even exist. Or like she did not even say anything. Or like she was totally a big zero. A nothing. A nobody. Hey, it's hard to be in a position where you feel like you are neglected. It's easier to get up after somebody has slapped you down than to feel like nobody even knew you were there. Somebody said it a long time ago, either slap me or kiss me, but don't neglect me. It's hard to feel like you're being overlooked. But I am preaching tonight to people who have prayed prayers that didn't even deserve an N-O. I'm talking to people tonight who have thought, Lord in heaven, if God would have just said no, it would have been so much easier. But you haven't heard anything. You haven't heard a yes, and you haven't heard a no. It's hard to stand there when you are neglected. But the first ingredient of great faith is persistent desire. Persistent desire. Neglect me if you want to, but when I leave here today, that devil's going to be gone from my daughter. You can pay me no attention if you want to, Jesus, but before I leave here, I'm going to get a word from you that everything is all right with my daughter. Persistent desire. Jesus said, nothing at all. Quickly, let me move on here tonight, show you a few other points about this persistent desire. After that, He had refused to even give her the time or the effort to say no. The Bible said, His disciples came and besought Him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. It seemed that the Lord would not give her any attention. She turned to those that were closest unto Him and perhaps felt, you can touch Him. You're nearer to Him. He'll listen to you. You're His inner circle. You're those that He relies on. Would you tell Him about my daughter? Would you touch Him for my daughter? Would you say something in my behalf unto Him for my daughter? Oh, what an opposite situation she found herself in. For the holy men of God, the foundation, the apostles themselves said, Lord, would you tell this lady to get out of here? We are tired of her bugging us to death. Colloquial terminology. We're tired of her pressing against us. Would you tell her to leave us alone?
We want her out of here. You must be careful about who you share your burden and vision with, because not everybody is going to agree with you, even some men that are assuming to be holy, even men that seem to be righteous, because they did not have the vision of a daughter that was foaming at the mouth and throwing furniture and terrorizing a community. But that woman had seen something, and she had a burden, and these men could not even share her burden.
Even the disciples said, "Lord, run her off." That didn't stop her. She was ignored. She was persecuted. And the Bible said finally, when Jesus did speak to her, in verse 24, this is what he said to her: "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." The first thing he said to her is, "You are a goat." Because, he said, "you're not a part of the lost sheep of Israel." The first thing that came out of his mouth to her when she finally got his attention was this phrase, "You are a goat." She had been ignored. She had been persecuted by holy men. And now she's called a goat. But that didn't stop her. In the next couple of verses, he spoke to her again. And this time he said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." Now, he says, "You're not just a goat. You're a dog." He ignored her. The disciples persecuted her. Jesus called her a goat. And then Jesus called her a dog. Do you think she ran home with her feelings hurt? No, when he got through with all of that, she was still standing there looking him in the face. "I don't care what you call me. I don't care what you do to me. I don't care what you say about me. I don't care how popular I am. It doesn't bother me that that bunch over there doesn't want me here. I'm not here for them anyway. If I can just get something from you, if I can just get something from you, that's why I am here." Persistent desire. Let me say it to you today. You can't want revival tonight and forget about it for 2 weeks and expect to ever have it. You can't want it on Sunday morning and forget about it on Friday night. You've got to want it this weekend. You've got to want it next weekend. You've got to want it Wednesday night. You've got to want it Sunday morning. You've got to have persistent desire. Persistent desire. I want to show you something I discovered in the Scripture today. You know, the best way to get people's attention is to be controversial. I'm fixing to get your attention. Because I'm not smart, nor a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. And I stand to be corrected. So, but I am silly enough to say what I think publicly. I'll read you something for your consideration. And before I read it, let me ask you this. Don't answer out loud. How many times did the prophet of God send the servant to look for a sign that the rain was coming? Without failure, you're going to say 7 times. And on the 7th time, I think we ought to read the Bible. Now, I stand to be corrected because I'm in the presence of elders. But just let me read the Scripture. 1 Kings 18. And I will read for you verse 43. 1 Kings 18, 43. "And said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing." Now, I'm not real smart, but that's one. And you count that high? That's one. All right? "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again 7 times. Now, in my mathematics, 7 plus 1 is 8. But all I've ever heard all of my life was that on the 7th time, he saw something. And he did. Because the next verse clearly says, "And it came to pass that at the 7th time, but that was 7 times from 1. It had already been 1 time before they started counting. All my life, I was told that it was 7 times. And you see, we're always looking for exactly what we have to do to get it. 1 time, 2 times, 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, 6 times, oh hallelujah, 7. And on the 7th time, here it comes. But in reality, it had already been 1 time
before they ever started counting. So 7 and 1 makes 8. And 8 in the Bible is a number of new beginnings. 7 is the number of perfection. Sometimes when you reach the point of perfection, it still ain't enough. Sometimes when you reach the point of perfection and you feel like I've done it enough, you think 7 times ought to be enough. But 8 is a new beginning. Now the way we're going to have revival and a new beginning is to throw away our molds of how many times we have prayed and how many times we have fasted and take one more step beyond where we have ever been before, because it's a new beginning and we don't care. We're not counting. I said we're not counting. We're going to pray till it does happen. Fast till it does happen. Knock doors till it does happen. We are being pushed into a framework of quickness and convenience. We do it 2 or 3 times and it doesn't work. We quit. But that's not the way it is with great faith. Great faith says, I'll just keep on and 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 on. And sooner or later, God's going to hear me and God will answer me. The Bible said they toiled all night and they had taken nothing. Jesus said one more time, except from headaches and bloodshot eyes. But the Lord said, once more, boys, once more. God, you don't know how long I've been in this city. God, you don't know how many times I've tried. God, you don't know how long we've done all this. But God said, one more time. And the result of persistent desire was this. They had a net-breaking, ship-sinking revival. One more time. And the Bible said they caught so many fish, their nets began to break. Read the book. The Bible said they loaded their ships down until it began to sink. And they had to call, hey, come over here. We've got more fish than we can get in this boat. And somebody else had to bring another boat over to help them bring the fish in. Everybody said, praise the Lord. Great faith is persistent desire. It's persistent desire. We're not trying to set any track records. Just because you've been there 3 years and it hadn't worked, that's not the time to quit. 5 years, 15 years, or 20 years. It doesn't matter. If it's the last key on the bus, who cares if it's the last one or the first one? Let's get the door open. Everybody said, praise the Lord. Praise God. We are too busy looking for a place where we can quit and soothe our consciences and say we tried. And say we did it. No, we hadn't done it. We're going to keep on. The Bible said ask and what? Seek and what? Knock and what? The key to that is the next verse. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. He that knocketh, to him it shall be opened. You see, ETH means you don't ever stop. You don't ever stop. You just keep on knocking. And you keep on asking. And you keep on seeking. Because if you don't quit, you'll have what you need from God. Woo! This woman was ignored. She was persecuted. She was called a goat. But another ingredient of great faith is, the Bible said, after being ignored, after being persecuted, after being called a goat, the Bible said in verse 25, she worshipped him. What on earth did she have to worship him for? For being ignored? For being called a dog? For being called a goat, for being persecuted by men that were supposed to be holy? What did she have to use for a reason to worship him?
But one of the great ingredients of great faith is you don't need a reason to worship God. I said one of the great ingredients of great faith is you don't need a reason to worship Him. If He never heals you, He is still God. If your pockets are empty, He's still God. If you've got all kind of problems, He's still God. If you can't feel Him, He's still God. If everything's going down, He's still God.
Although the fig tree shall not blossom,
when the fig tree refuses to blossom,
neither shall fruit be in the vine,
no fruit in my vines.
The labor of the olive shall fail.
The labor of the olive fails.
And the fields shall yield no meat.
The field are giving me no meat.
The flocks shall be cut off.
Flocks are cut off.
And there shall be no herds in the stall.
No herds in my stall.
Yet I will rejoice
in the Lord. I will rejoice
in the God
of my salvation. It never gets too bad to praise the Lord.
You see, when we come into church sometimes in our normal routine of Pentecostalism, and if we sing a chorus right off the bat, somebody starts shouting, the major question of the hour is, what's God done for me? What good thing has happened that I haven't heard of? You get a raise today? Why come back home? Did he get healed? What's he running the aisles about? What's he shouting about? Has it ever dawned on us Pentecostals that we don't need a reason to worship God? The only reason we need to worship Him is because He is still God. Woo! Praise God! Praise God! Praise God! Why don't you praise Him as if you already had what you want? Woo! Praise His name! Praise His name! Praise His name! He is still God! We give our greatest response to the most variable, transient, fleeting call. And that is what we feel. Because we may feel good tonight, but what are we going to do Sunday morning when we don't feel too good? But if we ever recognize that I am the Lord and I change nothing, then my feelings don't matter one bit. He still is worthy of praise. And great faith is going to praise Him anyhow. I don't think you've really understood the magnitude of this miracle. Do you understand what Jesus was looking at? Do you understand what Jesus was seeing? What this woman was pressing Him to do. He said, "Oh, woman, I have never seen such great faith. Great is thy faith. Woman, you don't know what you're doing to me right now. What you are causing me to think about right now and what you are asking me to do." That faith moved Jesus so strongly. Because what that woman was asking for, follow me now, was in another dispensation. It did not belong to her in that day for Jesus to give her what she was asking for. He had to reach around Gethsemane. He had to reach around Calvary. He had to reach around a tomb. He had to reach around a resurrection. He had to reach around a coming of the Holy Ghost power into the dispensation of grace. But because of her faith, He reached into another day. and brought a miracle out of another generation, out of another dispensation, because the Gentile dispensation had not gone. But because of this faith of this woman, by right reason you don't deserve it, and it's not time for it. But I cannot withstand this act of faith. I'm going to reach around Calvary. I'm going to reach around the blood. And woman, I'm going to give it to you now. Don't tell me it takes this long or that long, or you got to reach this place, or you got to reach that place, or you got to do this, or you got to do that. My God is sovereign. He can do what He wants to when He wants to do it with whoever He wants to do it with. My God. The Bible said she worshipped Him. After she worshipped Him, the Scripture said He answered her and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." And I'm sure He probably wiped His hands and thought, "Well, that's over. I got rid of her." He turned to walk away. But behind Him, probably with a broken voice and a tear-jerked voice, said, "True, Lord. That's right. I am a dog." You see, up till now, I personally believe she was trying to deceive Him because she borrowed a Jewish accolade and said, "O Lord, Thou Son of David." Up till now, she had tried to fool Him and make Him think that she was a Jew. She used the Jewish term, "Son of David." But finally, He proved to her, "You'll never get anything from Me until you become honest." And old woman, you can't fool Me anyhow. But just because I really know who you are, and I really know what you are, doesn't mean that I won't honor your faith. But oh, Brother Huntley, you don't know who I am. You don't know what. You don't know my background. You don't know who I am. He knows who you are. That's why He went to Calvary. That's why He shed His blood. Because He knows who we are. The next ingredient of great faith is a revelation of ourselves. Her revelation of self was negative. We need a revelation of who we are in the positive. I hope you're all ready for what I'm about to say. If we Pentecostals are not careful, there is a strong move in the world, and it's even in our race, to denominationalize us and to cause our thinking to become that we are just a denomination, or that we are just another religious affiliation, or that we are just another church on the corner. I need to remind you afresh tonight that all of that is garbage. We are His church. And therefore, we don't need to come to church and give a bunch of Baptist nods and become dead, dull, dry, and boring, and act like everybody else. If there's anything that taps the hides of religious people, it's because we are different. They want us to be like them. They want us to say, "We're like you. We ain't like them. We are different." And it's time we started using it positively and not negatively. Who we are is not negative to us in this generation. It's positive. We need a revelation of who we are. She said, "Truth, Lord." But then comes the last point of ingredient of great faith. She said, "Yes, Lord, true. I'm a dog."
wait a minute, before you wipe your hands, try to walk away from me. I have one more thing to say to you. Lord, is it not true that the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table? The last ingredient is this. She not only had a revelation of herself, she had a revelation of him. Because she said, now wait a minute. I am not asking you, Jesus, for a hard thing. If I was asking you for something hard, I might be ashamed. But I ain't asking you to open no bakery here today. I'm not asking you for a loaf of bread. I'm not even asking you for a slice. You see her revelation of him? She's standing there in front of him. And across town or in some other area is a daughter that's full of devils. And this woman thinks so much of Jesus that she says, for you to do what I am asking, for you to cast the devil out of my daughter somewhere on the other side of town, is not going to take a bakery. It's not going to take a loaf. It's not going to take a slice. All I'm asking for is a crumb. For you to do what I'm asking you to do is just a crumb. Pentecostals, we may need another revelation. We have a revelation of who he is as far as the Godhead is concerned. But we might need a revelation of his power. When I listen to us pray, I know we do. Here we are. Our God. God. If you can, Lord. Please. I know it's going to be hard. I know this is a big thing I'm asking you. God, if you could. God, I know it's rough. This is a terrible church, but God, if you could, would you just a revival? God, if you could. God, I know this is a big one, God. My husband's a big devil. God, if you could. May I tell you tonight, you ain't never asked him a prayer that after he answered it, the angels had to rub him down in Bengay. As a matter of fact, you ain't never asked him a prayer that put one bead of sweat on his brow or even flexed his muscle a little bit. For him to cast out a devil in another place, it's just a little old crumb. It's just a little old crumb. Dear God, it's just a little old crumb. The challenge is not what God thinks about it. The challenge is what we think about it. Because God heals cancers like he heals headaches. He doesn't know the difference. What's wrong with you, brother? I got a headache, Pastor. Oh, God, I know it's done in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Feel better? Yes, sure you do. What's wrong with you, brother? Well, the doctor said I could have a heart attack in. Oh, my God. Come on, church, my God. Do you think that phases God? Do you think a heart attack potential causes God to sweat and say, I take care of them headaches, avoid them heart attacks, they're biggies. Don't amount to nothing. But there are absolutely no boundaries or limitations on this church but those that exist between our ears. Woo! You don't don't just have 50 in your church because that's all God can give you or because that's all God wants you to have. You don't just have 400 because that's all God can give you or all God wants you to have. But it may be all you think you can have. And when you reach that point, it's over. So when the Lord impressed me with this thought, I now pray for folks like this. God, there ain't nothing to it. Ain't nothing to this. God, I'm not asking you for a hard thing. I never have. It's just a crumb. We were preaching an anniversary service last week, and one of the pastor's daughter-in-law came to the altar that night with her hand drawn like this, and it was her fingers were drawn, and her whole arm was drawn. She had been examined by several doctors that week. They had numbed that hand and tried to prise those fingers open, and there was no way they could open those fingers. They would not open. She came down for prayer that night in that service, and Sister Huntley reached over and put her hand, would you stick your hand up, brother? And put her hand inside of that lady's hand. It was gnarled and drawn. I told her, I said, I feel if you put your hand inside of hers, God will do the work. Sister Huntley touched that lady's hand, and those fingers began to come open. Just like that. But just before those fingers opened, you know what I said? It ain't nothing for you, God. That ain't nothing. That's nothing. And I began to say, why not? Why not? You're a great God of power. You're a great God of might. You're a great God of strength. This is no challenge for you. Sir, we have not ever challenged God. He is right. And then I'd like for you to notice this. Now the devil, somewhere on the other side of town, with just a spoken word, he said was a crumb. But notice, who gets the crumbs? Dog. Crumbs like that are dog food. Now, if you'll give that to the dogs, what belongs to the children? What belongs to the children? What belongs to the bride? I don't know why they got that down there. They don't preach this truth. I don't know why God's working that miracle down there. They don't have this truth. Miracles, according to this, are just dog food. Just dog food. What does God have in mind for the church? What does God have in mind for His children? What does God have in mind for those that bear His name? For those that have separated themselves from the world and live unto Him in holiness? What does God have for us? I'll tell you what He's got. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. You cannot imagine it. You cannot dream it. You cannot fathom it. It is beyond your wildest dreams. If you were to stand up right now and dream the wildest dream that you could ever dream about your church, it would still be just a crumb, because God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Let's everybody stand right now, would you? Hallelujah. She got what she wanted without one promise. If what I have been told is right, we have 32,000 promises in the Bible. She got that miracle with no promise. Then what can we expect?
Would you bow your heads, please? Father, I rebuke the lies of the devil. I rebuke the spirits of unbelief and doubt that daily hound your people. You lying spirit of unbelief, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. You deceptive spirit of doubt, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Shalamakari viyasanda bahari viyanda bahaya. Loose this people, Lord, to believe your word. And to know that what you have promised, you will perform. And whatever we desire with a burden and with a faith that is persistent, that is worshipful, that understands who we are and knows who you are, we can have whatever we desire. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Would you bow your heads and lift your hands and let the Holy Ghost seal this message in your heart tonight?